Hey, it's so good to be back in church after a couple of weeks away. I was in New Zealand last weekend and then in Singapore the weekend before that. And if you didn't know already, my wife is a saint. She had all four of the boys home, school holidays for all of that time. You know, if I have them for a couple of hours, I'm sort of checking my watch, counting down the time. And then when she comes home, I expect to be really, you know, her to be grateful for the 2 hours I looked after them by myself. Actually, having those babies before, she says to me, I love babies. And I'm like, no, don't get any ideas. Four's enough. So I mentioned I was in Singapore a couple of weeks ago at a church called City Harvest Church. And it's a large Pentecostal church, about 5,000 people at each service, with a really vibrant school of theology. There might be a couple of pictures there we can put up. And I was actually inspired and challenged by the passion and the hunger for God that I experienced at that church. There was an energy, a desire to see God move. And even for a lifelong Christian like me, you sort of couldn't help but be inspired by what you saw happening there. And in fact, probably for me, more than inspired, almost personally challenged. And I was reflecting on this visit in relation to our... You can take that down now, otherwise everyone will just look at that the whole time. I was reflecting on this visit in relation to our theme, you know, your kingdom come. And even our theme last year, where we talked about a king and a cause. This year, we're working outworking that cause with a focus on your kingdom come, your will be done. And I believe what I was encountering at City Harvest Church 2 weeks ago was a passion for a cause. You know, when they started that church, Christianity was still a marginalized religion in Singapore. And so as soon as a lot of these people gave their life to Christ and became a part of the church, they were ostracized by their family and their community. In fact, they had to come up with, invent reasons to be out of the house to go to church. And of course, they couldn't lie because they were good Christians, so they had to invent reasons to be out of the house so that they could actually get along to church each Sunday. And they sacrificed and they built over a number of decades to see the church become what it is today. I'm sure some of you who have sacrificed to build this church could relate to that passion for the cause. But I think it was passion for the cause of the kingdom and the gospel that drove them and sustained them through that period. You know, I reckon everyone needs meaning in their life. I think as human beings, we desire meaning. We desire something more significant than ourselves. Work, yeah, it's often never quite enough. Of course, we love our families and we would do anything for them. But there's also this sense that we want to commit to a cause that's bigger than what we are. If we can't find a good cause, sometimes we might just find a bad one. If you don't believe me, have a look around at what's happening in society at the moment. You know, there's always been, throughout history, there's always been activists, people who felt so strongly about a particular cause that they were willing to do anything or give anything for the sake of that cause. What we're seeing now, though, is a rise in activism on all sorts of issues, especially amongst young people. And some of these causes take on almost a religious fervour. If you've been watching the news, you would have heard about some of the demonstrations in US universities over the last couple of weeks, where the authorities are just saying these are just getting a bit out of control. Whatever you think about their cause, the way they're outworking that, it's almost like they're outworking their religion in some way. Sociologists tell us that the level of passion and agitation and feeling towards some of these social causes is basically the same as religious adherence to a cause. But none of these causes are the main game. Do we believe that? The cause of the gospel and the cause of the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done, that's always the main game. Yes. And I think as society has changed and perhaps become a little bit less Christian, in the absence of belief in God or an understanding of God's great story in human history, we look for meaning and we look for a cause elsewhere. And I think people are expressing their need for meaning in ways that are ultimately unfulfilling. Little things become big things when we forget the main thing. We get distracted by causes that might have value, but are never quite as important as the cause of the gospel and the cause of the kingdom and the cause of Jesus Christ. So I hope that may we as a people and a church always genuinely be committed to the King and the cause. So I want to speak a little bit today about how to remain committed to the cause over a long journey in life. Now, there's a pattern I've observed so frequently in my life, in the life of those around me and in everyone I know, and I'm sure you could identify as well. Think about this. So we start off in relationship with God and with passion for a cause, for the cause. Life happens, you know, read into that what you will. We respond, and then our response, and here's the most important part, our response determines the outcome. We start off committed to God, passionate for the cause, life happens, we respond, and our response determines the outcome. I guess many of you would have a story that goes along these lines. You know different people. Life has happened to them in some way, something major, something significant, something tragic perhaps. And then the way that they've responded has led to very different outcomes for different people. I can think of that even within the same family. A family goes through something and two siblings end up in totally different places because of their response when life happens. Someone ends up hurt and bitter and disappointed, and another person ends up stronger, more resilient, and more grounded in their faith. Maybe you can think of examples of that from your life or the people that you know. Maybe you're in the middle of a response right now and deciding how you're going to respond and where you're going to finish up. I love this wisdom from Viktor Frankl. He was a Holocaust survivor and a psychiatrist, and he said, everything can be taken away from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. To choose one's own way. And he also said, when we are no longer able to change our situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. Think about that. The way that we respond to things, and this was someone who went through unimaginable horrors, the way that we respond to things, the way that we change ourselves rather than trying to change our circumstances has such an important outcome in terms of where we end up. Our response determines the outcome. You know, even when we're committed to the cause of the gospel and the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done, even when we're doing everything we're supposed to, we'll still experience the ups and downs of life. But we have a powerful choice to make in terms of the way we respond in any situation. So we're going to have a look at Psalm 56, and I'm going to give you seven P's, words that start with P, not the vegetable. I actually had six P's and I had to invent another one because seven's a holier number. Psalm 56, let's read it together and then we'll go through. O God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I'm constantly hounded by those who slander me and many are boldly attacking me. I thought I'd start with a positive and uplifting scripture just to get everyone in the right frame of mind. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? They are always twisting what I say. They spend their days plotting to harm me. They come together to spy on me, watching my every step, eager to kill me. Don't let them get away with their wickedness. In your anger, O God, bring them down. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. My enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. And then this was the line that first jumped out to me when I read this psalm. This I know, God is on my side. I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help, for you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping, so now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. You know, we know that King David had a close relationship with God. He was, after all, the man after God's own heart. But life was happening to him in the midst of the period in which he wrote this psalm. He'd fled from Saul, King Saul, in 1 Samuel 19 and was forced to enter enemy territory, the land of the Philistines. But when he was recognized there, you might remember this story in 1 Samuel 21, he was captured but pretended to be insane. He had to pretend to be insane to remain safe in the land of the Philistines. So I think it's safe to say life was happening to him in this moment. So my first two P's are what we experience when life happens to us: pressure or persecution. So just think for a moment. Pause and reflect. Think about a moment where when you've experienced that. If you've committed to any sort of cause, you'll certainly have those moments. But even just being alive, just being human for long enough, being on this planet for long enough, brings us face to face with pressure, persecution. So I have a leadership role for my day job, but most of the time leadership isn't very glorious. All the leaders in the room can relate to that. It's sort of a strange mix of doubt and confidence, faith and fear, wins and losses, good decisions and mistakes. That's the life of leadership. There was a recent documentary called The Test. Did anyone watch that? Nobody. There are no cricket fans in this room. It was a documentary about the Australian cricket team after the 2018 ball tampering scandal. And in that documentary, they had interviews with the captain and the coach and senior players. And these are people that are paid incredible amounts of money to be experts at what they do, players or coaches. So I think I thought going in, if you look at these people from afar, you think they know what's going on. They've got a good plan. Everything's under control. And as I was watching the documentary and listening to the interviews, I realised these guys are guessing most of the time. Like they were saying the fact they go into a game with a game plan, kind of hoping that it might work, but not really knowing. Or they were dealing with a situation where players were annoyed at each other and they were just guessing as they went along about what the best way to approach this situation was. It made me think, geez, we're all just figuring this out as we go along. Even people that from a distance, prominent leaders who might look like they have it all together, are struggling just as much as the rest of us. I think it was Prime Minister Morrison came out this week and said that he'd been on anxiety medication. Nothing wrong with that, but during his prime ministership. So outside, you think all together, handling it well. Inside, there's a lot going on. The pressure was immense on that team as they tried to rebuild, and the intense scrutiny and intense criticism. I just think we all experience that at one time or another. We'll probably all experience it this week, this month, this year. And David was certainly experiencing that in Psalm 56. In verse 1, I just read it before. Oh God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I'm constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. And then in verse 5, they're always twisting what I say. They spend their days plotting to harm me. They come together to spy on me, watching my every step, eager to kill me. Ever been hounded by someone? Attacked maybe verbally, physically, slandered? Had your words twisted or been misrepresented by someone in an unfair way? I think life happens to us all. Pressure and persecution happen to us all. But then the first thing to realize when we're in that place is that we're not alone. My third P is partnership. Pressure, persecution, but God walks with us in partnership. Has anyone experienced that sense of God walking with you in partnership? You know, in verse 8, it says, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in a bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. My enemies will retreat when I call to you for help. This I know, God is on my side." You know, the cycle I mentioned earlier starts with us in relationship, with passion for a cause. That relationship with God doesn't stop when life happens to us. You know, that sense of partnership, God walking with us, continues even when we're going through and we're facing that pressure and persecution. He tracks our sorrows, collects our tears. God is on our side. I don't know why, but I remember quotes, verses, things that people write or say. And when I was growing up, we would visit my nan's house in Stawell in the Grampians in Victoria. If you've heard of the Stawell Gift, it's this little town. They do a race there every year. That's about all it's known for. But they had three quotes around the house that I can still remember to this day, just up on the wall. My nan had a quote in the kitchen which said this: "Wife who drives from back seat, no worse than husband who cooks from dinner table." I was 10 years old, so I had no idea what that meant, but I'm married now, so now I know. She also had another pretty picture on the wall. It was a dove flying out of a cage, right? And it said this: "If you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it was yours. If it doesn't, it never was." Have you heard that before? I also didn't really understand that, but I remember thinking, why would we let all our pets go? That doesn't seem very intuitive. But then the third one they had up on the wall was the Footprints poem. Everyone, Footprints? Most of you would know that. It always stuck in my head, and I think really captures well this idea of God walking in partnership with us. You know, two sets of footprints on the sand, the man and the Lord, and then at the most difficult times of his life, he realizes there's only one set of footprints in the sand, and he says, "My Lord, why would you leave me at the most difficult times of my life?" And the Lord says, "My precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." You know, everyone's familiar with that. That sense of partnership, God walking with us. It also brings to mind John 14, the Holy Spirit as paraclete, literally one who comes alongside, supports, guides, inspires us. Pressure, persecution, but that offer of partnership with the Lord is always there. But then we have to choose how to respond to that offer. And David responded with P's 4 and 5. Praise for God's promises. In verse 4 he says, "I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me?" That verse is actually the chorus of the psalm, and then it's repeated again in verses 10 and 11. And in fact, in verse 10, he repeats twice that line about praising God for what he has promised. In verse 10, "I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he has promised." You know, life is pressure and persecution, but God and I are doing this life in partnership, and so I choose to praise him for what he has promised. Now, what promises do you have from God that you can praise him for? If you're struggling, it could be something general like Jeremiah 29:11. You know, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." That's a promise right there. That's a promise that you can praise God for in the midst of pressure and persecution. Or maybe God's spoken a word into your heart, a promise in your heart that maybe only you know about. Something that you're holding on to that sometimes when it doesn't seem like it's coming to pass, it can be hard to hold on to. But even in those moments, we need to praise God for what he has promised. Yeah. It's amazing how much that act of praising God reorients our heart, reorients our attitude towards God. Now, in the midst of pressure and persecution, we might know cognitively that we're walking in partnership, but we don't feel that. But it's that act of praising God for what he has promised that turns around that feeling from being isolated to then being back in partnership, back walking with God again. I wish I could say that my default response to pressure and persecution was always praising God for what he has promised. More often than not, I whinge a little bit. You know, I get angry, I get annoyed. But I find those responses never help me very much. You don't feel any better. Your circumstances, your situation doesn't change. Remember what I said earlier? When we can't change our situation, the only thing we have left to do is to change ourselves. And that act of praising God for what he has promised is a moment of changing ourself so that whatever situation we're in, it changes the response of our hearts. So what have we had so far? Pressure. I should have given you bingo cards so you could follow along. Pressure, persecution, but partnership, and then praise God for his promises. So where did I start? I started by saying that our response determines our outcome. So what happened to David in this psalm when he responded by choosing to praise God for the promises? Well, the final two P's are what happened. Preservation and presence. In verse 12, he says, I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. For you have rescued me from death. You've kept my feet from slipping. Preservation. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, in your life-giving light. I think that when we respond in the right way to pressures and persecution, when we remember our partnership with God and we praise him for his promises, then we can experience his preservation and his presence. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that everything is going to turn out for you in life the way that you hope it will. Preservation and presence are not about getting the outcome that you want, but remembering that always God is with you in partnership. His presence is there. Whatever happens, God preserves us and we can walk in his presence, his life-giving light. I don't know about you, but that's where I want to end up. In the presence of God, walking in his life-giving light. So think about that cycle again. We start off in relationship, passion for the cause. Then life happens, we respond, and how we respond determines the outcome. How we respond determines whether we have a life, a fulfilling life lived, saying, your kingdom come, your will be done, or whether we end up somewhere over here, isolated, bitter, upset, alone. That cycle, I think, happens every year to me, to others. It'll happen to the church in different ways. It certainly goes hand in hand with being committed to a cause. You know, pressure and persecution are a part of life. But in the midst of that, God walks with us in partnership. We have the choice to respond in all situations with praise, and especially praise for his promises. By doing that, we're not always assured of the outcome that we want, but we are assured of his preservation and his presence. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. Actually, just stand with me, if you will. We're nearly done. So the seven P's from Psalm 56. If you can remember these next week, you get a gold star. Pressure, persecution, partnership, praise for his promises, which leads to preservation and walking in his presence. If we want to live a life for the cause of the kingdom and the gospel, we need to be prepared to respond in the right way when pressure and persecution comes. It's not a question of if. It's just a question of when. I don't know where you're at right now. We're going to have a moment just as we sing another song, just for you to open up your heart to God, open up your heart to the Holy Spirit and just say, Lord, I want to walk in partnership with you. I want to praise you for the promises. Maybe it's a moment where you can recall to mind some of the promises that God has given you, some of the things that you've held on to. Praise him for those. Or maybe it's a moment where you can just experience his preservation and his presence. I know this. We all have stories. We're all at different parts in that cycle, that relationship, passion. Life happens, we respond. You know, we're all at different parts of that cycle. But what will your story be? What will my story be? What will our story be in 2024? Will it be one of responding in partnership with God, praise for his promises, preservation and presence. Just